Well, thank you, Brother Kevin. What he says there brings back a lot of memories with a lot of us. Of course, you'd notice he's got a voice problem. But Kevin was our song leader after God saved him as a dope shooting hippie. But he had talent. He was beating drums in a band or something. And God took that talent and turned it around. And he was song leader, choir leader, sang specials for us, did that for years. We had a great time. And then somehow in the time that's passed, something has happened to his voice box and his vocal cords, and the doctors hadn't been able to take care of it. And we've been asking God, I know many of you have, for a good long time, that the Lord would bring his voice back. And that could still happen. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It could still happen. I really know that it could. Well, it's good to see them tonight. It sure is. And I heard somebody say that an old man rejoiced in his memories. And I guess I qualify, because I do enjoy remembering the victories and the good things that has happened. And Kevin's right on top of the list there of a miracle from God and what I saw God do with him. Well, I'm going to be a little different tonight, just a little Bible study. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'm going to delay reading the text for a while. I'm going to talk about some stuff first before I actually try to remember to read the text, which that's a little bit unusual. Let me talk to you a little bit tonight, and I'm only going to be able to get the tip of the iceberg of this and just skim the surface a little bit. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit on the mystery of six, S-I-X, six. And do you know that mathematics itself is still a mystery? It's never totally been figured out. Number one, they don't know where it come from. And not really. They got all kind of guesses, but they don't really know where it come from. And nobody has fathomed it all. We're all seen on the TV, and we've seen the proverbial blackboard, you know, with a Einstein-looking fellow up there with all these figures, you know, all across the full board. And all of us know we don't know what he's talking about. We wonder if he does. But he don't know it all. Einstein didn't know it all. Nobody else has figured it all out. It's still a mysterious kind of a thing when you kind of do a little research and go back on it and so forth. And actually, far as my school days go, I didn't dread math like I did some of the other classes. And the truth of the matter is, it is something you'll use. Now, I did take algebra, and I'm not fond of those memories. Speaking of the mystery of mathematics, nobody has yet totally 100% figured out the last digit on pi. Now, we used to joke in algebra that pi r squared, no pi r round. You remember that? Sure. But higher mathematics, calculus and all the rest of it. When we were over on a visit in Russia here back in there around 91 or whenever it was, 90, somewhere in there, we actually went into the Moscow University where they, in the big math class, where they had they were trying to train their rocket scientists in there. But you know what? Math is still a mysterious thing. Now, some of us in here know quite a bit, but not, most of us still don't want to fill out our own income tax. By the way, we ought to pray against that crooked bunch up there. You say, what's the answer to it? Get rid of them. That's the answer to it. But anyway, I don't want to get off in that. But there is a history thing concerning math that's a little bit mysterious. And we look in the Bible, and we have some great truths concerning numbers in the Bible. And by the way, just like math hadn't been totally figured out, they have not yet got to the depth and the bottom, and no one has yet figured out all the numbers in the Bible either. And the Bible is one of the great books that they still study mathematically. And it's still a great a mystery to them. I taught in Sunday school here just a few weeks ago. I taught on the heptadic structure of the scripture. Now, that's just a big word to say that scripture is built on a sevenfold structure, or what we call a scaffold as laborers, maybe. That the Word of God, unlike any other book, has a built-in security system that nobody can quite fathom. For instance, I used in Sunday school, I won't get into this much because I used it a few weeks ago, even tried to show a picture on the screen about it. Many of you know it's Wednesday night, and some of you a little deeper in the Word perhaps, but many of you know when you're reading your notes in your Scofield Bible that you'll read sometime, if you get to over around the end of the Gospel of Mark, you'll read over there where about the last seven or eight verses that Scofield's notes will say these were not found, the ending here was not found in the oldest manuscripts. Now, don't let that mislead you at all, because the oldest manuscripts that they are referring to, I think, are fakes and phonies. I told you the other Sunday night, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus are two manuscripts that come out of Catholicism, probably planted by the Jesuits to attack and defeat the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is responsible for the Protestant Reformation. The forerunner of the King James and all the manuscripts, Erasmus and Stephanus and all those guys, that's the text that Martin Luther was using as God used him to bring in the Protestant Reformation. Now, when you take those last verses of Mark, though, that I'm talking to you about, and you say, well, maybe they were not supposed to be there because they found a couple of old manuscripts that didn't have them. They found two that disagree with themselves and do not have a copy of the book of Revelation in them. But there's about 5,000 other manuscripts that do have them, those verses, and does have the book of Revelation. And that's from which your King James Bible came. Now, it's just a little Bible lesson there. But if you take those verses and you apply the security system of the Bible, the sevenfold structure, the test of those verses that fits the rest of the Bible, you'll find out it fits. It would not fit if it did not belong there. Hey, the Bible's unique. Somebody says, well, you can't make much of the English Bible. Well, God does, and did, and still does. You've heard me tell you before that the Smithsonian Institute, now you know what that is, up in Washington, D.C., with all the museum stuff and so on. The Smithsonian Institute has a professor up there, I don't know if he's still there or not, that proved that on the wings of a monarch butterfly, an insect, that every English letter of the 26 letters in your English alphabet is found on the wings of that butterfly. What if God couldn't have been in that? You gonna tell me that's an accident? You know what I'm talking about with the butterfly? You look at all those veins or whatever it is and all that coloration in the wings. And yet this fellow at the Smithsonian Institute has proven, showing his slides and making his pictures at every letter, so God can speak English too. And he gave us the greatest book that's ever been given when he gave the King James Bible. And it's done more worldwide and is doing more worldwide than any other book that's ever been printed, the Word of God. Now, I say all that just say this. The scripture is built on a sevenfold structure. Now, you can see it best, for instance, in the book of Revelation. For sake of time, I'll not get into it very deeply. You've heard me teach Revelation before and so forth. But the book of Revelation is the only book, by the way, that promises you a blessing to read it. You know what I just said? God said he'll give you a blessing if you read the book of Revelation. Now, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus said that he sent See, the way it came about, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, given to Jesus Christ, who gave it to John, his servant, through the messenger, through the angel, to write it. And you and I are promised a blessing if we just read the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation, Jesus said that he signified it. Now, you read the book of Revelation, you get the final message right off the page, right up front, clearly, what it wants you to know. But deeper than that, there are significations, signs, codes that are given. And you will find every one of those signs and codes can be explained and discovered as you know the rest of the Bible. That's where you get that. You don't have to go to some outside source. It'll be referenced somewhere in the Bible, the rest of the Bible, that will give you light and show you light on some of what we would call the mysterious things in the book of Revelation. Now, I'm saying that just to lay a little bit of groundwork. I'm saying the scripture is in a sevenfold structure. For instance, when you get to the book of Revelation, it is called, what, the book of sevens, isn't it? Remember? It has the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven angels, the seven bowls, the seven thunders, the seven personages, the seven new things, the seven beatitudes, the seven songs, and there's just literally dozens more deeper than that hidden, but those are surface that you see. It's a book of sevens. You've heard me talk about the sevens before. The sevens show up in nature, just like I mentioned the butterfly. There's only seven real colors in the world. The rest of them are a mixture of those colors. There's only seven notes on the piano. Then you got to jump an octave. So music, the world is marked, just like the Bible is marked, on a sevenfold basis. I've said this before, and some of you have heard it, but that's true in the act of creation. Excuse my throat tonight. It's true in the animal world. It's true in the insect world. Long time before I went into ministry, I had to study entomology and had to try to pass a very hard state test. And oh, that was a miserable time in my life. When I could have gone fishing or watched TV, I'd have to go to the back bedroom and study the dustiest books, dullest books, bored me to death. But I knew I had a big test coming. I studied those things. I memorized all I could. I still realized that I wasn't going to get it. It was too deep. And actually, people went to college for several years and got a degree in entomology. And I didn't have that. So I was a boy that struggled in some classes in high school trying to study that stuff. Boy, God has a way of getting you. I remember sitting in a biology class and saying, I'll never need this stuff. And here I was studying to try to bone up on exactly that, that and other stuff too. Chemistry. You take chemistry in school, what do you know about it? You know you mix soda and vinegar together and stick it in a toy boat, it'll shoot out the back and go down the bathtub. That's all I ever learned about chemistry. Did you ever learn that? A lot of fun. Anyway, didn't think I'd need that, but I did. Anyway, when it come time to take that test, I'd also been studying my Bible. I'd been saved and studying my Bible and listening to good preaching. And sometime in the few weeks before I took that test, it began to play around in my mind, I think, a little bit. But I remember the day so good when I sat down at the table up there in Orlando in a big hotel, and it was a big room, almost big as this church auditorium. And they had our tables separated where you couldn't look and cheat and all that, you know. And they had walking monitors that walked for 4 hours. You had a 4-hour course, and then you had another 4-hour course the next time. It was three times. It was 12 hours all total. And I remember that first 4 hours. And they came in, gave us instructions, and back then there was no electronics in the room. And you had a lead pencil, and you had a paper. And then they passed out these tests to you, and you answered them. Some of them were multiple choice. Some of them you had to write out. There was various ways. Anyway, I needed to pass it. I needed the promotion bad with my company. I had put some time in it. I needed to pass it. And I remember what I did before I started. I bowed my head and I prayed for the Lord to help me. Now, I didn't pray a long prayer about Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the Boam boys back all through the Old Testament. I just asked God to help me right then. And when I looked up, you've heard me say this, looking across at the other table, there was one of the ugliest women I ever seen in my life, staring back at me. She'd make an American bulldog ashamed of his grin. She was bad. And she had a snarl on her face at me because she'd watched me pray. I shook that off and went on and took the test. And to shorten up the story, there's only one that passed it. It's me. And I'm still proud of that, even though I don't use it or need it now. But to the truth is, I believe God did it. But then God showed me something that helped me that day. When it comes to those choices of how many eggs does an American roach lay? How many eggs does a German roach lay? I still remember some of that junk. How many weeks or months does it take for a rat to be born? I mean, all kind of junk. And I got to thinking about that thing. And here's what I thought. God, you're the creator. And I knew something about the sevens in the Bible. And I decided if seven is a mark of creation, God also made the pestilence. He made the insects. And so every time I would have a choice answer, I'd take the number seven. If it would divide into that answer equally, I'd choose that answer. I did that all the way through that thing. And I believe with answered prayer and that key that God gave me, I passed that thing. And sevens mark the creation. Seven marks the scripture. Seven marks so many things that we don't even think about. And you figure out the gestation period of giving birth and all. And we know how hard that is. You ladies that count the 9 months and all that business. But you'll find out if you knew exactly when conception took place and exactly when that baby was mature to be born, it'll divide with seven. And you'll find that with the insects. You'll find that with all across God's creation. And so seven is an interesting number. The seventh word, I believe, in Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew is God. There's no accident that it shows up in the scripture like that. Revelation has the seven seals, and it has all the way on down through all the new things, the seven songs and the vials and all of that business. And we find that the book of Revelation, whatever was begun in Genesis, is completed or resolved in Revelation. For instance, in Genesis, earth is created. In Revelation, earth passes away. Going down the line like that. In Genesis, you see the sun governs the day. In Revelation, there's no need of the sun. The Lord is the light thereof. In Genesis, the darkness is called night. In Revelation, there's no night there. In Genesis, the waters he calls seas. In Revelation, there is no more sea. In Genesis, we see man in God's image. In Revelation, we see him in Satan's. In Genesis, we see the entrance of sin. In Revelation, we see the end of sin. In Genesis, we see the curse pronounced. In Revelation, no more curse. Trying to read my note here. In Genesis, death enters. In Revelation, there is no more death. In Genesis, man is driven out of Eden. In Revelation, man is restored. In Genesis, the tree of life is guarded. In Revelation, man is given the right to the tree of life. In Genesis, sorrow and suffering enters. In Revelation, there is no more sorrow. And a time there'll be no more tears. In Genesis, Babylon is founded. In Revelation, Babylon falls. In Genesis, man's dominion ceases as Satan's begins. In Revelation, Satan's domain is ended. and man is restored through the ultimate man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis, we see a bride for Abraham's son. In Revelation, we see a bride for Abraham's seed. Boy, it's just amazing what this book, when you kind of let it speak, shows you it's supernatural. That is from God. I get back to my subject here just a little bit. The mystery of six. The number six is prominent. It's the number of man. Man was created, what? On the sixth day, right? So it's the number of man. And in math systems, it's an unusual thing. Do you understand that the arithmetic we go by today, our math today, is based on what we call the 10 or the decimal system? 10, so many times multiplied. We use 10, we use the decimal, we use the zero. That's the mathematics. Now, that hadn't always been. The Egyptians had something a little bit different, and different cultures had something a little bit different. It is amazing how close some of them were to we're in the computer age now. We think we've got it perfected, but honest truth is we don't yet have it all figured out. Just like I said a while ago, they don't know the last digit on pi yet. And so thinking along that line a little bit, did you ever wonder why we have 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, and yet we're on the 10 system, not the 6 system? We are going by measuring time, and we'll measure a lot of weights and stuff, so we still are incorporating into our what we'd call our 10 decimal system. We're bringing in some of a foreign system, and it's a little bit of a mystery. Where did it come from, and why? Why is it here? Now, talk to you about that just a little bit. Where did it originate at? How did it originate? Now, the Sumerians, and I'm not talking about Samaria like the Samaritan woman. I'm talking about a group of people, tribes, that lived in, and do live still, in southern Iraq. The best the historians and the folks that's supposed to know, they try to believe or think they know that mathematics entered maybe through them, and it entered in with a system not of tens, but of sixes, like we count the 60 seconds and 60 minutes in an hour today. Now, they're not sure where it come from. Now, if you watch the History Channel on TV, they'll tell you where it came from, they think. They'll tell you that the aliens brought it in, that E.T. brought it in. That he brought it in, and different ways, they have sort of been watching over us, and every now and then they give us a intellectual nudge or share a secret with us, and we make a big jump forward into progress into intellectualism and discoveries and inventions and all. That's their theory. That's their theory. Now, we don't know where the sixth system originated. We do know that almost all the peoples, even the Greeks, got into it. We know that the Hittites and some others we have a little record of. We know the Jews used the lunar calendar, the 360-day calendar. There again, maybe where the sixth thing, they think, come from also. Our calendar, 365 days and, you know, a partial day and so on. But 360 days don't go by the sun. It goes by the lunar, it's the lunar calendar. It goes by the moon, and the Jews still in their religious calendar go by that today. Now, the possibility of where did it come from, how is it going to end up, still a little mystery. I do not buy into the aliens being our gods. I do believe that Satan is going to use that for a big deception. I think he's fooling a lot of people. I think he's fooling a lot of people now with it. And that's too bad. But I want you to open your Bible now. I hope you already got it there. 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'm just going to read a few verses here. I'm going to tell you most of it because some of these words are hard to pronounce. In verse 16, Ishbibenob, or Nob, which was of the sons of the giant. Now, in Hebrew, the word giants is the Nephilim. And you hear that mentioned sometime on the History Channel. And the Bible has the giants show up in it quite a bit. In Genesis chapter 6, you remember over there where the sons of God looked on the daughters of men and they came into them and created the giants in the land. And you remember how that God destroyed the world and he destroyed it because of it was evil. It wasn't good. It was evil. And it very clearly says in Genesis chapter 6, does not say that Noah was perfect. Doesn't say that. There was no perfect man except the Lord Jesus Christ. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it says that he was perfect in his generations. There's a big difference. The word generations comes from the word genes. If somebody tell you, well, you got pretty good genes, your mother lived to be 90. You know, that sort of thing. We understand what that's talking about. Now, he was perfect in his generations. Noah's generations had not been messed up with that hybrid thing that come in at that time. Now, the possibility of the giants having something to do in this world is almost unrefutable. Today they're digging up big skulls. Today they're still digging up big bone structures. There was a race of giants, just like the Bible says. And Israel did kill off a bunch of them. David killed the giant. You remember the story? Well, that wasn't all that was born to that family. There was a pile of them born to that family. And in chapter 21 here of 2 Samuel, you find that giant had a family, and I guess I'll just go ahead and read some of it, starting in verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. I don't know how old David was, but he was getting too old to be out in the warfare. And Ishbi-Nod, which was of the sons of the giants, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle. You can't clean up the youth camp no more. You can't get on that roof no more. You can't get on that bus no more. I've heard those things. That thou quench not the light of Israel. And they said, David, you used to could do it, but you can't do it now, and you're worth more for us to keep you alive. And so that's what they were saying to him here, and rightfully so. Verse 18, and it came to pass after that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob, when Sibachah, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. Now, we're finding out this giant family had a pretty good crew. And this is not the only ones. They're located other places in the Bible, but here we are reading about some of them. Verse 19, and there was again a battle in Gob when the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jezreel or something or other, the Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. By the way, the liberals tried to take this verse right here and make the Bible contradict itself. They tried to take these next three verses and say, well, in one place it says David slew the giant, and another place it says Jonathan slew the giant. Can't they count? There was more than one giant, obviously, if you read the scripture. But anyway, the battle's on again. Here's another giant. Verse 20, there was yet a battle in Gath where there was a man of great stature. And here's where I wanted to go. man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. Now, the last verse, these four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David or by the hand of his servants. Now, here's my point. The giants, in a real sense, came from what the world today would call aliens. You and I know they were called the sons of God when they came in before, at the book of Job, before the Lord, and Satan was among them. We know they were what we would more or less call angels, or angels that left their first estate, angels that fell, and was able somehow to mess with the genes and mess with human beings and get into the line of humans. Now, that's what you're seeing on the History Channel. You're hearing all these stories about folks being abducted, about women having babies and then them coming back and taking the babies. All that stuff's on the History Channel all the time, having to do with the human race. I don't know how much truth could be into any of it. Those people think it happened to them. Maybe it did. But I know the devil is behind that. God's not behind that. And the fallen crew is what is doing that. Not good angels, but bad ones. And when you read the book of Jude, you find out a little bit about it. There was something that happened back then, and it's not good. And here's the truth. Did they impart some knowledge? Where did mathematics come from? How come there is a group that sticks with the sixes and another group? But and it was probably on up to about 1000 AD, 1200 AD, before the 10 system pretty much began to prevail. But we still have the remnants of the sixes in our mathematics. That's why we got 60 minutes and so on as we count time. Where did it come from? Did it come from this fallen group? All I can tell you is this: six is the man, the number of man, and it's the number of Satan's man. And when you get to Revelation chapter 13, everybody's familiar that the man's going to have a number. And the number's going to be the number of his name, and it's going to be 666, 666. So look out for what's coming. I said to you in a sermon the other morning that the Vatican has a observatory out in Phoenix, or Arizona. It's the mountain out there. I can't remember the name of the mountain. But anyway, they have a great big telescope. They claim it's as powerful as the Hubble telescope. And they've got it out there. Can you imagine how many millions it costs to set that thing up? And that's owned by the Vatican. And the Vatican is beginning to put out noises, even since this last Pope has been elected, that we might have to rethink our religion. That Jesus might turn out to be a star child. That we might have some visitors coming. I think the world's being prepared for the big deception of the Antichrist. I think the final sixes are about to get together and to show up. I'm not sure that part of mathematics is a holdover. If it was delivered by the fallen angels, it's a mystery where a lot of it came from. Real big mystery. They haven't fathomed it at all. They haven't figured it all out. They can't figure it all out. And our computer age can't figure it all out. But the good news is, if the 666 is about to show up, the 777 is coming. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. And when he sets up his kingdom, he's going to be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But there is a major deception coming first. And it is amazing to me over the news how Christianity is under attack. And while it's under attack from outside, its greatest attack is the apathy and the carelessness inside. And it's amazing to me how that We can see all that's being fulfilled and can't get excited that Jesus is coming. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be very wise if a spaceship shows up and some fellow steps out and says, I am your leader. I am your creator. I'm going to remember that Twilight Zone program where the book turned out to be the cookbook. Anybody remember that? Be careful, folks. We are in a time of deception. Aren't you glad you got the Word of God? That, brother, it vindicates itself. They say, well, something new. Oh, no. Dig in the book. The book's always ahead of everything.